Who was a Samaritan? Let me suggest to you that that's a picture of Jesus himself. The Bible says he took this man and put this man on his beast. You know what, in essence, that's saying? Jesus said, hey, let's trade places. You ride, I walk. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He gave us what we don't deserve. We gave him what he never deserved, our sin. And in essence, Jesus said, you ride, I'll walk.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Yesterday, Pastor Wayne began a message on one of his favorite Bible characters, the Good Samaritan. And he was explaining how Samaritans were despised by the people of their day. And yet the Bible shows us that Jesus was very much like the Good Samaritan. Let's pick up where we left off yesterday with the conclusion of the message, Who is Your Neighbor?
Here comes a Samaritan. A Samaritan has compassion and he has pity on him. Now, why would a Samaritan stop? That's the last person in the world the Jewish people would think would stop. Because you see, Samaritans were hated by the Jews and the Jews were hated by the Samaritans. Where did that hatred come from? I'll tell you where. It was 721 years before. That's right. In 721 BC, the Assyrians, who were a horrible enemy to the Israelites, came and took captive the 10 northern tribes of Israel into slavery and dispersed them, annihilated a bunch of them. That was in 721 BC. So the only ones that were left was the southern tribe of Judah. They would be taken into the Babylonian captivity in 586 BC. But in 721, prior to that, the Assyrians come in, take all of the northern tribes captured. They captured them and then dispersed them. Even till this day, those 10 tribes are still known as the 10 lost tribes of Israel because we don't know where they were dispersed. Completely gone and maybe killed, annihilated. The rest were slaves. And the ones that became slaves, many of them intermarried with the Assyrians. Jewish marrying foreigners, Assyrians. And if there was one principle, cardinal law of the Jews was you don't intermarry with anyone else except Jews. If you've seen Fiddler on the Roof, you'll see they say, you know, tradition, you have to marry within the Jewish lineage. Well, they intermarried, so they became what was known as half-breeds. Hated. In fact, when Jews would see a half Assyrian and half Jew, which is now Samaritan, because Samaria was the capital of the Assyrians, so they're called Samaritans, the Jewish people would spit on the ground. In fact, the Jewish people said, even if the shadow of a Samaritan crosses you, you are unclean. So the hatred was just deep. Unsolvable, unredeemable, it seemed. And then 300 years later, those half-breeds, as it were, would try to stop the building of the temple under Ezra. And they would come and mock the people of Israel that stopped the building of the temple for a while. And if you recall, even Jesus' disciples hated the Samaritans, the apostles, that's right. In the book of John, Jesus was passing through Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem, and he was needing a hotel for the night. But when they saw, because of accents, they knew that he was a Jew, they saw that he was going to Jerusalem. Samaritans only worshiped in a place called Mount Gerizim, but the Jews would worship on the holy mountain in Jerusalem. Knowing that Jesus and his disciples were going to Jerusalem, they forbade him to stay in any hotel. Jesus just was looking for a Motel 6 or something. And they said, no, you're not staying here. So the Bible says James and John come to Jesus and said to Jesus, could we just call fire from heaven and destroy this place? And Jesus said, you know not of what spirit you're of. Don't do that. They wanted to destroy the whole town of Samaritans. In fact, the Jews would say the only good Samaritan is a dead Samaritan. That's the antagonistic feeling they had towards one another. Well, the Samaritan comes down the road and sees a Jewish man laying half dead. He has compassion on him. He knows he's a Jew because of the accent. Though they spoke the same language, you can tell the difference. Yet this Samaritan, not Jew, a Samaritan, the other Jews went by. They crossed the lane. They went to the passing lane and took off. This one here with great compassion bends down and bandages his wounds, pours oil and wine on it. And you say, well, what's all that about? Well, first of all, how did he get the bandages? If the Samaritan bandaged up all his wounds, because he was beat up, where'd he get all of that? Do you think they carried first aid kits with them? Maybe chains from snow? No, they didn't carry any of that. You know what he had to do? He had to take some of his own clothing and rip it to make bandages. Took something of his own to bandage this guy. And oil was a symbol of healing. It kept infection out. Wine? Wine was also used as an astringent, which would stop the bleeding. So he poured wine and then oil and then took something of his own clothes to bandage the man. You know, when we take communion here at New Hope, we take out a piece of bread and we say, as Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul recounts what Jesus said at the Last Supper, this is my body which has been broken for you, wounded for you. As oft as you take it, remember. You see, what he's saying is, my body will be broken so that you don't have to break one another's. And then wine. We take that cup, the cup of the blood of the new covenant, shed in his blood for the forgiveness of sins. He poured wine as an astringent to stop bleeding. You know what the Lord was saying here? That the blood of Christ is used also as an astringent to stop the bleeding that's been going on between some of us. It's been bleeding for a while. It's also an astringent to stop the bleeding between races that have hated one another for years because of something in the past. Jesus says, when you and I take communion, we have to understand that Jesus wants us to stop the bleeding between races, stop the bleeding between the feuds that have been going on for years, even in history. Then when we take communion, we say, that's it. It's done. He shed his blood so we don't have to shed one another's. His blood is to stop the bleeding that goes on. Who was a Samaritan? Let me suggest to you that that's a picture of Jesus himself, who came to earth and sought us out on our way from the holiness of the way he created us into the curse of sin. When the devil comes to leave us half dead, to give us indignity, to strip us of our value, strip us of our dignity and leave us half dead. And Jesus comes and takes off his crown and his mantle and rips it and bandages. He puts oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit for healing. He uses his blood to stop the bleeding. And then the Bible says he took this man and put this man on his beast. You know what, in essence, that's saying? Jesus said, hey, let's trade places. You ride, I walk. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He gave us what we don't deserve. We gave him what he never deserved, our sin. And in essence, Jesus said, you ride, I'll walk. And with his beautiful forgiveness, he gives to us healing and stops the bleeding and the hatred because of his compassion and his pity for you and me. And then I think, that is Jesus. You see, Jesus was a Samaritan. Do you know he's like half Jew? He's a half breed. I mean, if you look at the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, there are characters like Tamar, who played the prostitute with her father-in-law in his lineage. And then there's Rahab the harlot. You know where Rahab came from? Jericho. And then there was Ruth, who was a Moabitess. These are in his genealogy. And the people there at Nazareth said, we know your mother, but we don't even know who your dad is. You're probably a half-breed. He was rejected. He was not esteemed by men. He was seen as less. Foxes have their holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of God had no place to lay his head and rest. And yet, even though he came unto his own, he was rejected by his own. He was that Samaritan, yet he came to pay the price for our sins. And he said to you and me, "You ride, I'll walk." And he suffered in every single way in which we did. And then he took him to the inn and paid the price for this man's healing. Doesn't Jesus do that? You know, the Lord gives to us such a beautiful story that's really a story within the story, because what you hear in the parable of the Good Samaritan is the gospel interwoven. And he was actually trying to teach this man who knew what the Bible said but missed what it said, because he was searching for something to justify himself. And Jesus actually reveals, presents, unwraps the gospel in the midst of this beautiful parable, one of my favorite. And sometimes we don't see that, but today I want you to check that out. And then he says, as we do the same, that we get to be like that Samaritan. No, not just to do humanity or humanitarian efforts that are benevolent for the sake of being nice. It's not a popularity contest, but within our actions of helping people, we get to interweave the gospel. I remember some time ago, there was a guy downtown. I was going to the Rotary Club, and the guy looked at me and said, "Hey, can you spare a couple of bucks?" And in my mind, I thought, "Oh, wait a minute. I don't know if I'm going to do that, because, you know, he'll probably spend it on beer." And so the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "Well, if you're afraid of that, why don't you just go to McDonald's and buy him hamburger and coffee?" And I thought, "No way. That costs $5.75 or something, maybe even $6." And the Lord said, "Uh-huh, you're willing to justify yourself, aren't you? Because your problem is greed." And I thought, you know, I need to start doing something in the name of Jesus. So I took out $2 and I said, "You betcha." I said, "This is not from me. It's from Jesus. Hear him. He's going to talk to you today." I thought, you know, God's going to wrap the story within a story so that we can share the gospel through our actions. But if we're always wishing to justify ourselves, we'll miss all of those opportunities of the Good Samaritan. It's in the book of Matthew, chapter 25. It says, it's a story of at the end. It says that the shepherd will, at the end, separate the sheep from the goats. Put his sheep on the right, goats on the left. And he's going to say to those that are righteous, the sheep, he's going to say this: "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. A stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. Sick, you looked after me. In prison, you came to visit me." And those on his right would say, "Well, wait a minute, wait a minute. When were you sick or hungry or naked?" And Jesus says something really interesting. He says, "Truly, I tell you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, that which you did unto me." And I pondered that and pondered that. That which you do the least of my brethren, that's what you do unto me. And I thought, ah, you know what Jesus was saying? This kind of convicted me. He said, "Wayne, you want to know the real measure of your love for me? You love me only as much as the one you love the least. Because to the extent that you did it to the least of these, my brethren, that which you did unto me." Then I started to understand. Oh, I thought, "Lord, would you give me a greater amount of love?" And it's like the Lord said, I will enable you to love beyond your capacity to love, if you'll let me. And within that, I'll open opportunities that you can interweave the gospel, not because you're a Billy Graham, but because you understand that I'm concerned about that person too. How many of you believe that God knows every suffering that you've gone through? Would you raise your hand? All right, how many of you feel that God feels the pain that you've ever gone through? Raise your hand. Yeah, now this is real important. How many of you believe that God cares about the suffering that you have gone through? Yeah, he feels it. Think about it this way. If you're a parent and someone hurts your kid, does that hurt you? Let me go a step further. If your spouse is hurt by somebody else, does that hurt you? Now, if God knows everything about you, feels your pain, feels your suffering, since now, of every each man and woman, multiply that by 8 billion. Do you understand the heart of our Father when he looks at his children? And here's what he's saying, to the extent that you did to the least of these, my brethren, that which you did unto me. Here's what God might be saying. In another paraphrased way, it's sort of like this. Whatever you do, anything that you can do to alleviate or help the suffering of anybody, anything that you can do to alleviate the pain of one of my children, God says, that makes me feel better. Anything that you can do in the name of Christ. That's why he says, even if you give a cup of water in the name of Christ, you shall not lose your reward. And so that's what he's saying. He's going to show you that there's going to be people half dead that you get to be Jesus to them by helping them, but weave the gospel in, because then the oil and the blood, the oil will bring healing. The wine will stop the bleeding. You'll bandage them with something. And Jesus will trade places and says, I'll take care of them. We can be Jesus to so many people. And I say to us, probably the only Jesus some people will ever see is you. And the only Bible they'll ever read is you. And so weave the gospel in. Let me give you a true story of this. It was in the early 1860s, December 1862. North fighting the South in the Civil War. You had the North here shooting at the South shooting at the North. There were walls. It was near Fredericksburg, in a place called Maury's Heights, or a hill above Fredericksburg, where the fighting was going on, fierce fighting. And the North would send troops in to try and occupy this and destroy them. They were shot with bullets. At the end, 8,000, not 800, 8,000 lay dead or wounded on that field in between. The fighting stopped, the bullets quit whizzing, but all night long, the people in both camps behind the walls could hear the moans and the woes and the cries of those still injured, whose legs were blown off, half blown off by cannon fire. They're all in the middle. No one wanted to go in there because that's when they would get shot. They just poke your head up, you're dead. And so they're all hiding and hunkering, but hearing all of the cries and the disparaging hurts of all of these men asking for someone to kill them. After a while, they began to hear them crying for water, water, water. One of the men in the South, called the Confederate Army, was just hearing these cries. And he asked the general, at that time was a man named General Kershaw. His name was Richard Kirkland, a sergeant, only 19 years old. Kirkland said to Kershaw, please let me go and take water to these guys. At first, the general was reluctant, but after a continued asking, he finally said, go, but you cannot take a white flag, because that will kind of say that we've surrendered. We haven't surrendered. So as soon as you poke your head, you're a dead man. Sergeant Kirkland said, I'll take that risk. And he then was ready to go over the wall when the general said, I pray God's protection on you. Go with Christ's mercy. So you can tell this man was a Christian. He said, I'm going to go. He took every canteen he could with water and went out into the field. The North started shooting when they noticed that this man was giving water not only to the Southern troops that were wounded, but to the Northern. You see, he didn't see them as North or South. He saw them as Americans. He saw them as his brothers. And so the North would say, stop, nobody fire. Let him be. Over an hour and a half, he would go back and forth taking blankets and water. There'd be men whose legs would be broken. He would straighten their legs, put a blanket over them, put their head up on a knapsack and give them water. A year later, he would be killed in another battle, but they put up a monument for him and they called him the Angel of Maury's Heights, because he did that without respect to whether they be north or south. Called the Angel of Maury Heights. One who risked his life to relieve the agony of another. And I thought, isn't that like Jesus? Because he came to us when we were half dead. He came into the world and we were fallen, yet he bandaged us. He removed his crown, tore his own robe, and bandaged us, shed his blood for our sins, and in essence said, he exchanged places with us. In essence, he said, you ride, I'll walk. Wow. You know, I want to offer that same to you. If you've never opened your heart to Jesus, do so today. Because he offers that to you. Would you receive that offer? Would you like to ask him today to say, Lord, I need your touch. Without you, I can't do a thing. Because we think we're okay, but we're really half dead. And the Lord is saying to us, I'll come and I'll care for you. But that's our choice whether we're going to receive him or reject him. Can I ask you to receive him today as Lord and Savior? If that's you, I'm going to ask you to say yes. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here today and you say, Wayne, I need to receive Jesus, Lord, would you come into my heart? There's some bleeding going on, and I'm asking, Lord, that you would bring healing to me. I want to receive you as Lord and Savior. If that's you right now, would you just quietly raise a hand to Jesus and just say, Lord, that's me. Okay, God sees that hand, brother. Yep. Sees that hand too. Yep, sister, God bless you. Yep, on the side. Yeah, Lord sees those hands. Remember, after every service, we have people on my left and your right that'll pray with you, and ushers that have a yes packet that has some follow-up material in it. There's some of you here that would say, you know, Wayne, I'm a Christian, but I need to be more like Jesus in those ways. There's bleeding that's going on, and Jesus shed his blood so that we can stop that bleeding. I want to be Jesus in those areas. I want to be known as someone who stops bleeding rather than incites bloodshed. Lord, would you give me the capacity to love beyond what I am able? If that's you, just quietly raise a hand, would you? And let Jesus know, God, I'm open to that. I really am. I really am. I really am. Would you stand with me as we conclude? Always remember our prayer counselors on the side here. But we're going to pray. And before we do, let's just sing this beautiful little chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, that's our prayer today. Lord, would you receive these who've said yes to you? Would you pray this prayer after me, everyone? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came and you died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. Change me. Make me the person you created me to be. I turn from my sins. I turn to you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And now I say this so everyone can hear, so you can hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, thank you. That's the cry of our hearts. How we love you. In Jesus' name we pray and we say, hey, welcome these who said yes to Jesus.
You've just heard the conclusion of a message entitled, Who is Your Neighbor? By Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Thank you for listening. Until next time, remember what Pastor Wayne said.
Who was a Samaritan? Let me suggest to you that that's a picture of Jesus himself. The Bible says he took this man and put this man on his beast. You know what, in essence, that's saying? Jesus said, hey, let's trade places. You ride, I walk. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He gave us what we don't deserve. We gave him what he never deserved, our sin. And in essence, Jesus said, you ride, I'll walk.
Now for Pastor Wayne and all the family at New Hope, God bless you and have a great day in the Lord.